Now, listen to the chapel platform from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. The Lord has used speakers on the Bob Jones University chapel platform to challenge students, staff, and faculty to further service for Him. Dr. Bob Jones III gives the introduction. Our speaker is now President Emeritus of Baptist International Missions Incorporated of Chattanooga, Tennessee, Dr. Donald Sisk. As we consider the ever-present need to prayerfully go to the mission field, let us consider the many open doors still available to spread the gospel. We do not know how long these opportunities will be available, so let us be tender to the call of God if He so moves us to any mission field. In this timely message, Dr. Sisk also refers to events current at the time that he delivered this message at a chapel service on Monday morning, February 10, 1992. His text is the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. He expounds on the blessings and challenges of serving God in missions in his message titled, Even So Send I You.
We're starting the week with a wonderful chapel today, Dr. Don Sisk, General Director of Baptist International Missions in Chattanooga, will be preaching for us. He and missionary Ron White from Japan, who was here a couple of weeks ago, were co-founders of the Bible College in Japan, of which Dr. Sisk was the head for a while, and then later, and for these many, many years, evangelist and missionary Ron White has been president. These men have worked together in Japan, labored faithfully for the Lord, and there's great result. Dr. Sisk and I served together in some common missionary causes. I have great admiration for him. He's a missionary statesman. His life and ministry are a challenge to my own heart. I consider him as a treasured friend and a dear brother in Christ. And I esteem him highly for his work's sake. He's been here before, of course, and is a favorite speaker here. And I'm so glad to present to you this morning again, Dr. Don Sisk.
Thank you. May I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I wish I had time to call out the name of all of the missionaries that are serving with BIMI who have children here in Bob Jones University. However, I do not have the time, plus the fact I may forget someone, and then I would be in a real problem. Amen. So it is a real joy to be here. Let me express my appreciation to Dr. Jones and to the great institution here for what you have meant in my own life. And what you have meant to the cause of worldwide evangelization. I suppose it would be difficult to go to any country in the world that has not been impacted by someone associated with Bob Jones University. And this is a great testimony of the worldwide influence of this great institution. And Dr. Jones, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I believe that we are living in probably the most exciting day that any group of Christians have ever had the privilege of living. For many years, everywhere we would have a mission conference, and I've been doing this now for nearly 18 years, every week somewhere, a missionary conference. And in those years, for many, many years, every conference, the subject was, what are we going to do about all of the closed doors? And at one time, it looked as if communism would be responsible for closing most of the world to worldwide evangelization as we know it. And indeed, they had. All of Eastern Europe was closed. Much of Central America, and on you could go, of countries that were closed to missions. And now, all of a sudden, the subject has changed. And it's not, what are we going to do about the closed doors, because they are no longer closed. The great challenge of this day is, are we as Bible-believing fundamental Christians going to take advantage of the opportunity of the open doors? I see in the world today there are fields that we might call gleaning fields. I think America may be one of those. Some of the other countries, Japan and so forth. It is a matter of gleaning. There are some people here and there that you can win to the Lord. Now, on the other hand, there are areas of the world today that I would consider great harvest fields. And I'm thinking of all of the republics of the former USSR. I think of Zaire. I think of Nigeria. I think of the Philippines and countries of this nature, that there is a great harvest of souls. I think of many of the countries in Central America and South America that formerly were nearly 100% Catholic, and now so many of them, they're leaving the Catholic Church that the Pope is very disturbed, and that's why he's making so many trips down there. Thank God we've got him disturbed. Amen. There are many, many fields around the world today that are great harvest fields. And one of the sad things is that the cults are sending literally thousands of people to those fields, while we as Bible-believing fundamentalists are not really making the impact we ought to make. My heart's prayer, Dr. Jones, and I know it's yours, and I trust you'd make it a matter of prayer in the day of prayer, is that in this great day of opportunities, that Bible-believing fundamentalists would have the manpower and the means to go through these great open doors. And I believe from the depth of my heart that God is doing a work among His people. And I'm thrilled to be here today and just to share a thought with you from John chapter 20. You have your Bibles open. I want you to notice verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God, the Bible. Now I pray as we look into it today that you would bless our hearts together and cause us to do that which we need to be doing day by day. And Father, whatever you do in our service this morning or any time in our lives, we'll be careful to bow our head and bend our knees and give the honor and the glory unto you. In Jesus' precious name, I ask this petition. Amen. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, it is the first day of the week, Sunday. It is the first Easter Sunday. And thus we might think of this as being the first Easter Vesper service. There are 10 men that are gathered together in an upper room. Two of them are very, very conspicuously absent. Judas Iscariot was not there. He had betrayed the Lord. He had sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. It's hard to imagine, is it not? That somebody that for 3 years had walked and talked with Jesus Christ, had seen his miracles, had heard his teaching, could sell him for 30 measly pieces of silver. What a horrible thought that this could happen to somebody that had walked and talked with the Lord and had listened to his teaching for years. Another is absent. His name is Thomas. He couldn't bring himself to believe that anything was going to happen. And he didn't think it was worth his while to gather with the other disciples on that particular day. But in this upper room, there are 10 men. Not very courageous. In fact, they are literally scared to death. One of them had enough courage to get up and lock the door. And that was about the extent of their courage. As those 10 men sat in that room that day and they looked one at another, every one of them knew what the other one had said. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, "All of ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen, I will go before you unto Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Great testimony, amen. Great declaration of faith. You can imagine Peter looking around at all the others and saying, "You know, I can imagine all of these others, they may be offended, but I will never be offended because of you." He goes on. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice," or three times. And Peter thought within himself, there is no way that could happen. Look at his words. "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." By the way, we often miss this, but notice what it says. "Likewise also said all the disciples." Jesus said, "They're going to capture me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. And all of you will be offended because of me. You're going to deny me." And Peter said, "I may die with you, but I will not deny you." A few hours later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John into the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he is praying, they're sleeping. Three times he came to them. All three times they had fallen asleep rather than praying with the Lord in his most crucial hour. Oh, it was easy to stand and say, "Though I may die with you, I'll never be offended. I will never deny you. I will never forsake you." Every one of them said that. Yet while Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, facing the time when he would be separated from his Father for the first time in all eternity, all of the other disciples were sleeping. And then we find them all denying the Lord and forsaking him. Three times they gave Peter an opportunity to testify of his faith in Christ. And all three times he said, "I do not know him. I do not know him. I do not know him." And he even proved that he wasn't a Christian by cursing. "I don't know him. I'm not a believer." And then all of a sudden, the old rooster began to crow. The Bible tells us that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. By the way, wasn't just Peter. Mark 14:50 says, "They all forsook him and fled." They all forsook him and fled. Now, here they are, the 10 of them. They're sitting around in the room. Every one of them knows what the other had said. But every one of them knows what the other had done. You're talking about a depressed, dejected, cowardly group of men. It was these men. But thank God they had enough faith to gather together. And they gather together in this upper room. And there they are, sitting there with the door locked, scared to death of the Jews. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Now, wait a minute. I'm afraid too many times we consign the apostles to the museums rather than letting them be real people. And I'm afraid that too many times we just read the Word of God without really catching the meaning of what it really means to us. So would you, for just a few minutes this morning, imagine that you were one of those 10 sitting in that room? You have denied the Lord. You have forsaken Him. You have failed to have the courage to stand up for Him. There you are, gathered together with a group of other failures. The last thing you would have expected was for Jesus Christ, who had been resurrected from the grave, to come and appear in your midst. But lo and behold, there He is. They didn't expect Him. They didn't expect Him. They certainly had not done anything to merit His appearance with them. But there He was in the room with them. He came when they needed Him so badly. He came when they did not deserve Him, when they did not expect Him, but He was there. And then the Bible says, not only did He appear to them, but He spoke to them. Now, think with me for just a minute. What would you expect somebody to say to a group of men like that? He had trained them personally for 3 years, day by day. He had worked with them. He had walked with them. He had taught them. They had seen His miracles. They had listened to Him. And they had denied Him. They had forsaken Him. And now He appears to them. What would you expect Him to say to you if you had been one of them? Oh, yes, I know what we would expect. You coward! Why did you deny me? Just when I needed you most, where were you anyway? Why were you so fearful? Why didn't you stand up for me when I needed you? But isn't it amazing? Jesus Christ did not say one word of condemnation to those men. They knew they'd failed. Nobody had to tell them that. Amen. They knew what had happened. Oh, I love John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. They were already condemned. They knew what they had done. And when they saw the Lord, rather than Him saying, "You have failed me, you're a bunch of cowards, you're a bunch of failures, I'll have to find somebody else," He simply says to them, "Peace be unto you." The sweetest words to a Jewish ear. Shalom. Peace. Not condemnation. Peace, peace, peace. I know what you've done, but I love you and I'm going to use you. Peace be unto you. The Bible says he appeared to them. He spoke to them. And then the Bible says he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them something. And when he appeared that day, he didn't say, "Look at my great mind. Look at my strong body." No. He just said, "Look. Look at my hands. Look at the nail scars. Look at my side. The riveted side. Look at it." When they looked at those hands that day, I'm sure they remembered seeing those hands as he would lay them on a casket and say to a young man, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And the young man got up and began to walk. They saw those hands as they were placed on the skin of a leprous person, and they saw the leprosy completely healed. They saw those hands as he took a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread and break it and blessed it and fed 5,000 men beside the women and the children. They had seen those hands do many wonderful things. But when they look at those hands this time, they see the nail prints in the hand. And they realize that their Savior, their leader, had loved them so much that he had gone to Calvary and he had bled, he had suffered, he had died for them. And the Bible says, then were they glad when they saw the Lord. He appeared in their midst. He said something to them. He spoke peace to them. He showed them his hands. He showed them his side. And then he commissioned them. And he said unto them, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now wait a minute. Let's place ourselves in that room today. We're in that room. All of us, somewhere along the line, we have failed Him. Every one of us. There's not a Christian here today that can say, "I've always done everything right. I've never denied the Lord. I've never failed the Lord." There's no one like that in this group. Yet Jesus appears to us and He says, "Peace, I love you." And then he says, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Let me show you the grammatical construction of that sentence. Look at it in your Bible. "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." Let me ask you a question this morning. Was it important that Jesus Christ go to the cross and die for our sins? Was it important that he come to this earth and live as a man and suffer and bleed and die and be buried and be resurrected from the grave? You say, "Brother Sears, had that not happened, we would all die in our sin. We would all go to hell." And you're right. And thus we would have to conclude that it was of the uttermost importance that Jesus Christ come and suffer and bleed and die for us. How important is it that you get involved in worldwide evangelization? Look at the sentence. "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Let me show you a similar thing. I've got two hands, a right hand and a left hand. They both got a thumb and four other fingers on them. They're the same size. And if I would say this, "As my left hand is, even so is my right hand." And that's what Jesus is saying. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And he's saying, just as it was important for me to come to the world and to live as a man and to go to the cross and die and to be buried and to be resurrected from the grave, so it is important that you go into all the world and preach this message to everyone. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. By the way, why did God send His Son to the earth anyway? Jesus tells us very plainly, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Wait a minute. Jesus said, I came for sinners. What is your purpose? What is your purpose? What is your purpose? What is your purpose in life? It's not to make a name for ourselves. It's not to make money. It's not to make fame. Our purpose in life is the same as Jesus Christ. It is to seek and to save those who are perishing. Would to God that we as Christians recognized our responsibility and would assume that responsibility today. Worldwide evangelization is the job of every born-again child of God. He commanded them. He commissioned them. And then He equipped them. He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. Praise God, every time He commands us to do something, every time He commissions us to do something, He equips us to do that. A few days later, a few weeks later, these same men standing in the temple, Peter, the one who had said to a little girl, I don't know Him, I don't know Him, I don't know Him, stands and proclaims to everybody, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have with your wicked hand crucified the Son of God. That's a different person, amen. He equipped them with courage. Oh, the courage they had. These men who had once forsaken Him, we find them saying to the authorities, whether it is right in your eyes or not, we must speak that which we have seen and which we have heard. We must obey God rather than man. Praise God for that kind of courage. He equipped them with zeal. Their enemies said, they have filled the city of Jerusalem with their doctrine. Now, they didn't take a page advertisement in some magazine to tell the world what great things they had done. See, that's what we as fundamentalists do today. We advertise what great things we're doing. Wait, in that day, the enemy said, they have filled the city with their doctrine. The leaders in Thessalonica said, these who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. He equipped them with courage. He equipped them with zeal. How much zeal do you have? How long has it been since you shared your faith with anybody? And then He equipped them with praise. Everywhere they went, they were praising God and having favor with all men. They got persecuted and they went back and they praised God that they had been counted worthy to suffer with the Lord. Would to God tonight that you and I, like those 10 men that day, would see the nail prints and see the riven side and realize that He had suffered and bled for us. Would to God today that you and I would sense our responsibility to get involved in the great task of evangelizing our generation, telling every man, woman, boy, and girl that Jesus has come to suffer and to bleed and to die for them. The other day I heard a testimony a very successful businessman back in the 40s who went to Russia. He was an author, an editor. He heard through an interpreter a Russian pastor make this statement in a persecuted church. Is Jesus everything to you, or is he something less? And that successful author came back to America. He was a Christian. He came back to America with that thought in his mind. Is Jesus everything to you, or is he something less? God had been dealing with his heart about being a preacher. And he had given God all the reasons why he couldn't be a preacher. But that thought he could not escape from. And he came back and he said, I've determined Jesus is everything to me. And I will follow him. Let me ask you today. Is Jesus everything to you? Or is he something less? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the time together with these good people this morning. There are enough professing Christians in this room today to evangelize our world. I pray that you would give us the courage. I pray that you would give us the zeal. And I pray that we would have the praise of God in our hearts in such a way that we would indeed go out and do that which Jesus came to the world to do, to seek and to save that which is lost. They're everywhere, Lord. And if somebody would tell the story, many of them will get saved. Help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, you've heard from the Chapel Platform. You can get a copy of today's message by sending a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina. The zip code is 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Donald Sisk, the title of his message, Even So Send I You, and also be sure to mention today's date. Join us again for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.